Oh, Father, now God, we give thanks this morning for thy great mercy and compassion upon us. We thank thee that thou hast brought us together. And Lord, we now pray as thy word is open. May thou speak for thy people waiting in anticipation to hear from thee. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. Allison and Alex Maselli spent about a year looking for their dream home in a city called Chandler, Arizona. And they finally found one, which they bought in the year 2018. They moved in with their three kids. But that was when their dream actually died. Because 3 weeks after they moved in, all their kids got sick. And soon afterwards, both husband and wife also became sick. They had similar issues, breathing problems, and respiratory issues. It was a mysterious illness until one of their neighbors dropped a bombshell. The neighbor informed them that 3 months before they bought the home, a man had actually overdosed on meth inside the home. When they decided to conduct a test on the house, the test was shocking. High levels of meth was on every surface, on their walls, in their kitchen, in the bedroom, in the bathroom. And the ice level was actually in their HVAC system. When they could not stand this continuous illness, they were forced to move out and find another place. And the worst part of it, according to the Maselli, was that you couldn't tell that there was residue of chemicals in this home by just looking at what it looks like from the outside. And loved ones, as I reflected on this story, I could not help but think about an often overlooked spiritual danger. Well, you might wonder, what exactly is that spiritual danger? It is the residue of sin that one generation unintentionally leaves behind for another generation, resulting in generational dysfunctionality. Just like the residue of the chemicals left behind in the home that was bought by the Macellis. And loved ones, this spiritual danger, I believe, is well captured in the narrative nestled in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. And from this narrative this morning, I want to draw your attention to this very subtle spiritual danger, and also to lay out for you spiritual principles that would help you to avert such spiritual danger. And loved ones, this is what's going to bring me this morning to this book in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So let's go back here and begin by looking at the context. Israel at this time officially had transitioned from the rule by judges to a monarchy, which we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. That was after the elders of Israel came to Samuel to demand a king. Though this request we know was displeasing to God, yet he instructed Samuel to anoint for them a king, a man named Saul, the son of Kish. And he became the first king over the nation of Israel. As king, Saul's obedience to God was anemic, to say the least. He constantly disobeyed the commandment of God, which ultimately led to his disqualification as king. But while he was disqualified, his reign did not actually end until he died during a battle with the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 31. After his death, David, who had been previously selected by God, became king over the whole nation of Israel. Unlike Samuel, we know that David followed God wholeheartedly and became known as a man after God's own heart. Now, this brings us to chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. Now, when we come to chapter 21, we read here that there was a famine in the land 3 years, year after year. Now, in the Bible, a famine was an extreme, widespread shortage of food. Far more, you know, devastating than just a natural disaster. It was usually caused by a period of prolonged drought, severe weather, even war, or plagues of locust. And as such, famine usually translates to empty fields, starving livestock, and dire survival condition for the entire population. This was an extreme situation during the reign of David. And we read in this verse that when David observed this pattern, he knew that there was more to this reoccurring famine than meets the eye. So he decided to seek the presence of the Lord. Now, loved ones, I want to pause right here, first of all, before I even go further into this narrative. You know, I believe that while God primarily speaks to us through his word, the Bible, at times, God might choose to speak to us through the natural occurrences of life. Again, I want you to pay attention to me this morning. I believe when we face reoccurring or stubborn failures in our personal life, in our marriage, in our business, even in ministry, we just don't treat the surface symptom. I believe we need to really stop and ask the hard question to discover if what is taking place here is actually God trying to call attention to some unaddressed moral failure, some broken promises, or some hidden toxic dynamic that is taking place, which is the root of the problem. That is why I believe as Christians, we must always pray, God, open the eyes of my heart that can see through the power of the Holy Spirit and discern what God is doing. And we see in this situation that David, when he faced the crisis, for 3 years there was famine in the land, David stopped treating the symptom, the lack of rain, but he began to investigate the source. And loved ones, I'm not saying this happens in every situation, but what I'm saying to you is this. At times, when you see those reoccurring patterns, you need to go on your knees and say, Lord, help me to discern what is going on here. So we see here that David, when he saw this reoccurring pattern of famine, David stopped and David went to seek the face of the Lord. Then the Lord, presumably through his prophet, said to David, it is because of Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now, let us go back here and try to understand who are the Gibeonites here. Who are those that God is talking about? This is going to take us back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. You know, when the Israelites were coming to the promised land and led by Joshua, and we're told that after they've defeated Jericho and Ai, and they were moving into the region of the Amorites, we know that the kings of the Amorites kind of came together, wanted to fight against Joshua. However, there was a specific group of people, the inhabitants of Gibeon, the Gibeonites. They said, no, we are not going to fight. We are going to trick Joshua into making a covenant with us. So what did they do? They sent out an entourage of people that were dressed, you know, in worn out clothes. Their sack was empty. Their bread looked decaying and all these things. They acted as if they were coming from a far land. And when they came to the camp to meet Joshua and Gilgal, they said to Joshua, Joshua, listen, we are coming from a very, very far country. We've heard about the fame of your great God, and we've come to see whether we can enter a covenant with you. Now, Joshua did not seek the Lord. Rather, Joshua looked at the evidence, the clothes that they put on, the sandals that was on their feet, the bread that was in their hand, and Joshua entered a covenant with the Gibeonites. 3 days after he entered the covenant with the Gibeonites, they proceeded on this journey, but they came to discover that the Gibeonites were their neighbors. So they actually lied. And when Joshua came to their land and Joshua saw that they lied, Joshua could not destroy them as God instructed Joshua, because God instructed Joshua to destroy the nations as he moved to the promised land. But Joshua could not destroy the Gibeonites because he had already made a covenant with them. What Joshua did was that Joshua said, you are going to be as slaves. You are going to be those that will be fetching water for the altar of our God, and you are going to be those that are going to go to the forest and get wood that we're going to use as God's people. So essentially, they became the servants of the children of Israel, and they mingled and assimilated into their country and into their culture when they came into the promised land. Now, let's fast forward. Then he came to the reign of Saul. When Saul became king, Saul now began to systematically eliminate, ethnic cleansing, began to eliminate this group of people called the Gibeonites. This is what God is saying here. Saul began to eliminate them because of the passion that he had for Israel, and he was eliminating these people from the land of Israel. But Joshua or Saul forgot that when it came to covenant, the covenant of God has no expiration date. In essence, the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites stood as a covenant that had no expiration date. And loved ones, I need to pause right here. You know, this is, I believe, is a reminder for us about the covenants that we make. You got to understand that covenants are very important to God. Just like this Gibeonite made a covenant with Joshua, and that covenant stood even through the reign of Saul, and it will continuously stand perpetually. We too, we got to understand that when we make covenants before God, God holds us accountable. That is why in the writing of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will say this, and I want you to pay close attention to what Solomon says here. Solomon said, "Do not be hasty in words, or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of the Lord. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." He said, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. It takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hand? And loved ones, you see that covenants are important to God. And in this situation, Saul violated the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. Now, this is where it becomes interesting. I want you to stay with me this morning. Now, God could have judged the sin that Saul committed during his reign, but God chose to judge the sin during the reign of David, several years after the death of Saul. Now, you may wonder and say, why, Pastor Wally? Why did God wait so long to judge the sin? Why didn't he judge it during the time of Saul? Well, this is what I'm going to say to you, loved ones. I want you to pay attention to me carefully this morning. You know, it is because of what we call federal headship. Pay attention to me this morning. Federal headship. As the king of Israel, Saul was the federal head of a nation. And as a federal head of a nation, I want you to understand that Saul's sin against the Gibeonite was not a private sin, but it was a corporate sin. Meaning that that sin was a liability upon the entire nation. And regardless of the time, that sin must be judged. Loved ones, pay attention to me this morning. We find the same thing with Adam. You know, Adam was our federal head, the first human created. His failure was not a private failure. His failure was a corporate liability upon every one of us. That is why the entire human race has inherited the sin nature of Adam. So in essence, what Saul did was to leave behind a residue. Watch what I'm saying this morning. A residue of sin for the generations to come. Saul left behind, because of his corporate headship, he left behind a residue of sin in which David now has to face. And loved ones, I tender to you this morning, this is not only true of kings, it is also true of family setting. When you have a federal head, which is the head of a family, some at times, some of their action are not just private sin. Some of them might be a corporate sin that becomes a corporate liability on the generations to come of that family. Love, watch what I'm saying. Even as a pastor, some of the things I do is not always a very private sin. A corporate liability applies that my own action can impact the body of this church. And loved ones, you can see the example even in the life of David. And I want you to pay attention to the narrative we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Because when you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're told of David's sin against Bathsheba. Then he finally orchestrated the death of Uriah the Hittite. And after he did that, the prophet Nathan came to David. And the prophet Nathan said to David, "No, identify that you committed the sin." And one thing the prophet Nathan said that really stood out was that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, the prophet would tell David, he said, "The sword will never depart from your house." Again, watch what I just said. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, "The sword will never depart from your house." In essence, David, your sin amounts to a corporate liability on your generation. That your generations to come, because of what you did to Uriah the Hittite, because of what you did as it relates to this sin against Bathsheba, you have now a corporate liability. The residue of your sin will be visited on your generation. And by the way, isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David himself, was not exempted, because on the cross, Jesus was pierced through on the side by the sword. The sword never departed from the house of David. So now, watch this, loved ones. So when David heard about this, he now called the Gibeonites. Now, David could have said, "Listen, that's not my sin. I don't care. That's Saul's sin. I'm not going to deal with it." But David humbled himself, because David understood something about generational sin. David understood about what it means to leave the residue of sin for the next generation because of what he did to Uriah the Hittite. He understood that. And as such, David said, "I'm going to call the Gibeonites." And David, we see in verse 3, called the Gibeonites. And said to the Gibeonite, "What shall I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" Again, I want to hear what David is saying. David said, "Listen, I got to make amends here." While Saul committed that sin, again, pay attention to this. David knew that now that I know I can dust it off, I need to work on making atonement. And David approached those persons, the generation that was left of the Gibeonites. David called them and said, "Listen, this is a sin that I've identified. How can I make atonement?" And the Gibeonites responded to David. I want you to pay attention to the next verse. It said, "We have no concern for silver or gold with Saul or his house, nor is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." In other words, we don't want your silver, we don't want your gold, and we're not going to do like Saul did. But David went forth, and David said, "I will do for you whatever you say." So they said to the king, they said, "The man who consumed us will plan to exterminate us from remaining within the boundaries of Israel. Let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hanged them before the Lord in Gibeon of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. Now, I want you to watch this. This is a tough thing. They're saying, listen, the atonement is very simple. Give us 7 men from the family of Saul, and we're going to hang them for the sin of that nation. Tough, tough request. 7 men. And David had no choice here, because the refusal to acquiesce to this request meant the famine will continue. And as such, we see David, he said to them in verse 6, he said, I will give it to you. And we read here that David now handed over to the Gibeonites 7 sons of Saul, whom they hanged, and they died. And what is so interesting in this narrative is that after that event in verse 14, chapter 21, verse 14, the Bible said, after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. You see that? That God was entreated for the atonement that was given for the sin of Saul. And loved ones, this morning, this is what I want to do. You know, it's important when we read this narrative to look at biblical truth. How does this apply to me? What sense can I make from this narrative? And this morning, what I want to do is harvest three critical spiritual truths from this narrative. And this is the first one, loved ones. You know, the moral choices of those who have gone before us can leave behind a blood guilt and systemic pain that subsequent generation must navigate and actively correct. Watch what I said. The moral choices of those who have gone before us can leave behind a blood guilt and a systemic pain that subsequent generation must have to navigate and correct. But listen, look at the story of Saul. The actions, the moral choices of Saul left behind a blood guilt, left behind systemic pain, left behind the residue of sin that the other generation had to now deal with. And loved ones, this is why it's important, first of all, to know your history. Because in your history might be some few things that you really need to really pay attention to. You need to know your history if you're able to. And that's the first thing. Because in your history, someone might leave some moral choices that today might still impact your generation. The residue of sin can still be left from generation to generation. That is why we as believers in Jesus Christ, yes, in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus paid it all. We know we have been cleansed by the blood, but yet we got to make atonement. We got to fix whatever in the past has been an hangover over our generation. We have to face those problems. We have to face it. And in your generation, there might be some issues that has happened. Deal with it as a Christian. Don't just dust it off. And also, we in this generation must be careful that our moral choices does not become an hindrance to the generations coming behind us. That a choice that you make today as a federal head, be careful, because your choice might leave behind a corporate liability for generations to come. Loved ones, this is why it's important as believers in Jesus Christ to understand generational connectiveness. That we are never disconnected from those that are gone before us. We are never disconnected from our ancestors. Some of the sin that they commit, today some of us are still reaping the fruit of it. That is why as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to pay very close attention to our history. But also make sure that we don't make history for the next generation. The second truth I want to glean from this narrative is this. You know, time does not heal a wound, as is often said. intentional action does. Pay attention to me this morning. Time does not heal her wounds. Intentional action does. You know, a generation after Saul's Eden crime, an entire nation, they faced the famine. You know, the problem did not disappear just because time passed or because Saul died. It did not stop. The problem continued even into the reign of David. And if David had ignored that, it would have continued into the reign of Saul, into the reign of Solomon. It would have continued. It will continue because it's a corporate liability. But listen, what did David do? David actively listened to the victims and he paid the heavy price to make things right. Listen to me this morning, loved ones. Listen. You too have to understand that there's going to be an intentional action here. That if there is something that you understand happened in your generation, if there is something you know that intentional happened in a church that you're in, generations past, you have to go back and deal with it. Take that active, intentional step and go back and deal with it. Oh, yes, God has forgiven your past sin, but reconciliation needs to be done. Reconciliation needs to be done. And it's so interesting when the Lord Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, the short man on the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, I am gonna stay in your house today, come down. And Zacchaeus came down, and Zacchaeus said, Lord Jesus, whatever I've taken from somebody, I'm gonna pay back four times. In other words, he said, I'm gonna pay restitution. And Jesus didn't tell him to stop. Jesus didn't tell him that. Because there is nothing wrong with restitution. There is nothing wrong in making atonement. And loved ones, remember this. Time does not necessarily heal her wounds. Intentional action does. Be intentional about what you know about your history so that you can make amends, that the favor of God will come down. And this brings me to my third point. You know, spiritual breakthrough always follows moral restitution. Are you with me this morning? Spiritual breakthrough always follows moral restitution. David could have prayed for rain indefinitely, but God would not have lifted that famine. God won't lift it. David could have fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. God won't lift that because justice has to be served. Loved ones, are you paying attention to me this morning? The spiritual drought was directly tied to a moral debt. It was tied to a moral obligation, a residue of sin. And it was only after David went to the victims and made atonement and buried the dead that the Bible later noted. It was after that happened that we read that God answered the prayer for the land. And loved ones, perhaps the spiritual breakthrough that you're looking for is in your history. Perhaps the spiritual breakthrough that you're looking for is because there's a residue of sin that still needs to be dealt with. Oh, I'm not saying that everything that's going on in your situation is due to that. But you need to pay close attention to history. You need to be a student of history. You need to know what has gone before you. Because those things can still hang in terms of liability, even into your present. And that is why we got to understand that spiritual breakthrough always comes through when there is moral restitution. And loved ones, listen to me. I say very clearly, it's a spiritual danger that's often overlooked because so many people don't really pay close attention to this problem of the residue of sin left behind by one generation to the other. And I pray this morning that every one of us will not leave behind a residue of sin to the next generation. But in faithfulness to God, we will walk before God, that we will leave a legacy of blessing to the next generation. Because, loved ones, listen, just as we can leave a residue of liability, we can also leave behind a residue of blessing. And may God give us all the grace this morning to leave behind a residue of blessing. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning we do thank thee for the mercy, the grace that in Christ Jesus thou hast given to us. Holy Father, may thou now consecrate thy word here. I pray that thou will bless this word that has been declared, that it will bring glory to thy holy name. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.